Who was a man of real faith. And so if you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Joshua chapter 14. The book of Joshua chapter 14. As we look at the theme this morning, fully follow the Lord. Fully follow the Lord. And we're going to draw our lesson this morning from the life of Caleb, a wonderful man of God who did just that. He fully and wholly followed the Lord. Joshua chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 6 down to the end of the chapter. You can follow along as I read. Then the children of Judah came under Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, that's him, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's 85. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance, or Hebron. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he what? Wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. The name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity this morning to take a pause from our regular series and to consider, Lord, the life of Caleb. We thank you for the record of his life and the wonderful inspiration that he provides for every man of God, or every man who would follow you. And so we pray now for the help of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my lips, that what is spoken from this pulpit this morning would be in accordance with your divine plan and your divine will for this moment and this hour. We pray for a special blessing, encouragement, and challenge for the men of the church today in particular. But Lord, we pray that all who are here, ladies, children, Lord, young and old, that all would receive a blessing from your word. We thank you the Spirit of God is able to take one passage of Scripture and minister it to every need and to every heart. And so we look to you to do that work this morning. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. What a life, this life of Caleb's. And his life is one that shines out in Scripture as a life that was wholly lived for the glory of God. 6 times in the Word of God, we have the record that this man wholly or fully followed the Lord. We read 3 of them in our passage this morning. It's a reoccurring theme concerning the life of Caleb. But in total, I counted 6 times in the Old Testament, in various places, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua, where it is said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. And so as we take a look at the life of Caleb, this was the most important feature of his life. This is what really shines out to us about the testimony of his life as a man of God. And so there's a wonderful challenge there for us this morning as we consider Christian manhood and Christian fatherhood. We can be inspired by the example of Caleb, who was a man who wholly, completely, and totally followed the Lord. Isn't there a need for that this morning? For dads, for men of God, who will not be half-hearted in their walk with God, who will not be mediocre in their approach to the Lord, but will be all out for the Lord. And so that's really the central theme of the challenge this morning. But we want to break it down by looking at Caleb's own testimony at this point in his life. He's now 85 years old, and the land is being divided up. Much of the conquest of Canaan is complete by this stage. And Caleb now comes forward to Joshua, who was the leader of the nation of Israel at that time, to seek for his inheritance as God had promised him. And so it's very interesting and insightful now to read these words of Caleb in the sunset period of his life, as it were, as he reflects back on some things, but also as he looks forward to some things. And so there's really going to be a challenge here for men of every stage of life. Doesn't matter whether you're a young man and just early out in your race for the Lord, or whether you're like Caleb, reaching the sunset years of 85 or thereabouts, there's a challenge for you. There's even a challenge for the single men and women, because we're going to come to Aksar and Othniel's romance a bit later. So stay tuned, young adults, okay? But it's a wonderful blessing, wonderful passage here. And the Lord has something for each of us this morning, I believe. So we're going to look at this model of Caleb as a man of God that we could be inspired by to follow the great principles of truth that governed his life. And so as we look at these words of Caleb, I want you to consider firstly the testimony of Caleb's faithfulness in verse 6 through 9. The testimony of Caleb's faithfulness. And in these verses, Caleb reflects back on the events of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, which took place 45 years before this time. So Caleb is going to take us back 45 years earlier to what was really to become a defining moment in the nation of Israel, in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It was a defining moment, a crisis of faith that revealed hearts, but it was also a defining moment in Caleb's life. And we need to be aware of that as men of God, that there are, obviously it's important to walk with God day by day and week by week, but there are kind of, we could say, these history-making events. There are these defining moments, these crises of faith, where the decision we make will have long-term ramifications for our lives and for our families. And what we're going to see this morning is that there is so much at stake, not only for your life, dear brother, in relation to your walk with God, but there is so much at stake for the family that follows you as head of the home. And thank God for Caleb this morning, who was on the right side of history, and so that's his testimony we're looking at here concerning his faithfulness at that time. And so he reflects back on these events in Numbers 13 and 14. It was at that time when Israel stood right on the border of the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea, ready to enter. And you remember the story, how that they sent 12 spies, one spy from every tribe in Israel, each of them a ruler from that tribe. So they weren't just anybody's, they were men of position, men of prominence, men of leadership within their tribes. 12 men were selected to go in on a 40-day reconnoiter of the land. And as I mentioned, this incident would prove to be a defining point in the life of the nation, for many of that generation, and in the life of Caleb specifically. So let's look at what Caleb reflects upon here in this testimony. He reflects firstly in verse 7 upon the perspective of his faith. He reflects back on the perspective of his faith. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, notice this, as it was in mine heart. And so at this defining point in time, hearts were revealed in the nation of Israel. Hearts were revealed. And Caleb is reflecting on what was in his heart at the time. You know that great tests of faith don't tend to produce the problems of the heart. They merely serve to reveal the problems of the heart. Great tests in our lives don't tend to produce the issues so much as they tend to reveal what's there. And so this was to be a time when the hearts of many within the nation of Israel were made manifest. And so here Caleb speaks about what was in his heart as opposed to what was in the hearts of the majority. So we could think about these two things. We notice firstly that unbelief was in the hearts of the majority. Unbelief was in the hearts of the majority. Hearts were revealed at this time. And as I mentioned, it needs to be remembered that each of these men were selected from the leadership of each tribe. Numbers 13 verse 2 says, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And so we didn't have time to go back and reread through all of that, but I'd encourage you to read Numbers 13 and 14 because it documents this very time period that Caleb is talking about. But most of you, if you're familiar with the Bible, you've been in Sunday school, you've read the Bible, you're familiar with the story of the 12 spies. Remember how they came back with a bunch of grapes so big it had to be carried by two men? Remember that? And so they came back, and the 10 of the spies out of the 12 did acknowledge that the land was as God had promised, that it was a land that would flowed with milk and honey. However, these men were not prepared to engage in the battles that were necessary to enter into the enjoyment of the blessings of God that he had for them. They were afraid of the giants, weren't they? And they turned back and chose, in a very real sense, the wilderness life rather than the Canaan life. Now, please understand this morning that Canaan does not, I believe, represent heaven. I know sometimes some of the old hymns talk about crossing over Jordan, you know, okay, into heaven. If Canaan's a picture of heaven, it's a strange kind of heaven because there's a lot of fighting going on there, okay? No, Canaan, I believe, would represent the victorious Christian life. Do you remember the children of Israel, how they came out of Egypt, how God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, a picture there of salvation from the world? Do you remember how the lambs were slain on Passover night, and how the blood was applied to the two side posts and to the lintel of the door, a wonderful picture foreshadowing Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come and give his life on the cross for our sin. And you remember how that they were delivered essentially from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, and how they went out, they were redeemed and a joyful people, and in their infancy in the Lord, they're coming through the wilderness, journeying towards the promised land. But it was God's intent to bring them out of that state of infancy in the Lord and into the land of fruit and fight. Yes, a land of great blessing, but a land where there would be battles that would need to be fought. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 22 and 23 that says, "And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in." That's a very powerful verse. God brought them out of Egypt with the purpose of bringing them into the land of promise. Do you realize this morning, as we think about how this pictures our salvation, that God does not want you to wander in the wilderness of carnality or the wilderness of spiritual infancy forever in your life? God's intention in saving you was not just to give you a home in heaven, though that was a part of it. God saved you in order that he might bring you to a place of sanctification. God saved you that you might enter in upon a life of faith, a life of fight and fruit for him. The victorious Christian life. That's the Canaan life. You think about the wilderness life, there were certain features of it, weren't there? It was marked by dryness, always running out of water. It was marked by dissatisfaction. They were dissatisfied. Yes, God provided for them the manna, okay? And that's a wonderful picture of really the infant in the Lord. The Lord gives us the food that's easily digested. And there is that aspect of the Christian life where we get saved. We come out of Egypt and we get fed on the manna for a time to sustain us. But God's intention is to take us on into the land to where there are the pomegranates and the grapes and all the blessings of what we have in Christ. Do you understand this morning something of who you are in Christ and of all the wealth and the riches that you have in Christ? God wants you to embark on an exploration in your life of all the inheritance that he has for you. God wants you to walk in the length and the breadth of the land, as it were. Remember how God told Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. Walk in it. Walk the length of it. Walk the breadth of it." What a wonderful picture of exploration of God's promised land there, and how that is a picture of our inheritance in Christ. God wants us to embark on a life of victory, of the walk of faith, and of entering into a greater understanding of all that God has for us in Christ. But there's some giants to fight in order for that kind of life to be a reality for you. And how often do we see, or how often have you perhaps seen it, where it's like certain believers walk with God for a certain amount of time in their life, and they come, as it were, to the brink of the promised land. The Lord says, okay, you've been in the wilderness long enough. It's time to enter now into a deeper life of walking with me and of understanding the leading of the Spirit and victory over some of the bigger battles that are there for you. And it's like God leads some people by maybe through some sort of crisis of faith to that point where they're going to make a decision, that point of decision. But how often have you seen where people at that point, rather than taking that step of faith forward in their Christian lives, they turn back to the wilderness wandering? Wilderness life, dryness, dissatisfaction. They were sustained but not satisfied. That's the wilderness wanderer. That's the carnal believer. Sustained, yes, it's possible for you to be. It's possible for you to be in that state as a Christian. We have those three people described in Corinthians. There's the natural man, he's without Christ. There's the carnal man, and there's the spiritual man. And you're in one of those three categories this morning. You're in the natural state, meaning you have never received salvation. Or you may be a saved believer. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul spoke to the Corinthians, didn't he? He said, My brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. So the carnal believer is not, the carnal person is not someone who is lost. They are babes in Christ, and there's nothing wrong with being a new babe in Christ so long as you don't stay a baby forever. God wants to take you beyond that, though, that babyhood. I mean, you think about your children here this morning, and dads, and you know, we love the little babies, don't we? How cute they are until they wake you up at 12 o'clock in the morning and scream. Then they don't seem so cute anymore, at least for that moment. The other night, anyway, I shouldn't tell stories, but the other night, my littlest one, you know, he woke me up, and I'll do the nice thing and get up for my wife for a change. So I got up. And I'll be honest, I was really struggling with just feeling angry, you know, just thinking, oh, you know, just, you try and get up in the middle of the night and see how spiritual you feel, okay? And I was just sitting, and then, so I was like, I'll give him a bottle, see if that'll settle him down. And next thing, he just put his little hand up on my cheek, and I just melted. All the anger just disappeared. Oh, boy. But, you know, there'd be something wrong, wouldn't there? As a father, you'd be concerned if your child stayed a baby and didn't grow and develop. We enjoy each stage of their lives, don't we, as they grow from the infancy and then they take their first steps. And then they, you know, they develop from there and they grow up into, and it's their mental development and emotional development. What a wonderful thing to see them begin to understand different things, and we trust one day come to be saved. But there, it would be a tragedy, as much as we love little infants, it would be a tragedy if an infant stayed an infant for a protracted period of time. But in the spiritual realm, that's often what can happen in the Christian life. You can be genuinely saved, and there's a period of infancy in the Lord where you need some manna. It's very easy to digest. You need just that. You need the spoon feeding, as it were. You need the milk of the word, and that's not a problem at all. But may I just say to you that God doesn't want you to stay in a state of spiritual infancy forever. That's why, through the Apostle Paul, he rebuked the Corinthians for their failure to progress in the Christian life. They were still carnal and biting one another and divided amongst one another. And that's the picture we see in these three phases. We have Egypt and salvation out of Egypt. We have the wilderness period, which is essentially spiritual infancy. But then God wants to take us into the spiritual man, a walk of faith, the land of fruit, and the land of fight. And so it's possible to be saved this morning, sustained, but not truly satisfied, and living in spiritual victory. You can actually choose not to progress in your Christian life. I'm not talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people. Do you understand that this morning? It's possible for someone who is saved to make a decision in their life, I'm going this far with the Lord and no further. Oh, they're still saved. They still are sustained by the manna. They might read their Bible a bit and maybe drop in and out of church. But there came a point in their life where they would not go forward by faith in what God's will was for them. And so the book of Hebrews really unmasks the heart condition that prevented the men of Caleb's generation from entering the land. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And so unbelief was in the hearts of the majority, hearts revealed at this time. But faith was in the hearts of the minority. So not only was there unbelief in the hearts of the majority, the 10 spies, we find that there was faith in the hearts of the minority. Caleb and Joshua saw the same things, didn't they, as those other two, other 10 spies. They saw the same giants. They saw the same, enemies of the Lord in the land. But they saw it from an entirely different perspective, the perspective of faith. The perspective of faith. It's possible for two believers to look at the same set of circumstances and come away with an entirely different perspective. The 10 said, "We can't possibly go in. The giants are too great and too big for us. We can't possibly defeat them." Caleb and Joshua came out and said, "God is with us. God is well able. Have you seen the land and the beauty of it and all that God has for us?" Here we have men who had a passion to have all that God had for them. And they said, "This inheritance that God has for me, this wonderful provision God has made for me, I want it, and I believe by faith that God will give me the strength to secure all he has for me in his will." May I just say this morning, dear brother, go on by faith in your walk with God, and go on to enter into a greater understanding of all that you have in Christ, the infinite riches there of your inheritance in Christ. You can enjoy that by faith. You know, the rebels saw the giants, but these men saw the grapes, didn't they? The rebels saw the giants. Oh, yes, there's the grapes and the giants in this land, aren't there? There's some giants to fight, man, brother and sister as well, in your life. If you're going to go forward by faith, there's going to be some battles with the world. There's going to be some battles with the flesh. That's where some of the big giants are right there, aren't they? Giants of the giant of lust, or the giant of anger, or the giant of laziness, whatever it might be in your life. But God can give you the victory so that you can go on to a life of satisfaction in your life. And so Caleb and Joshua saw the same things, but from the perspective of faith. They believed in the abundance of the land and in the ability of God. The rebels saw the giants. Caleb and Joshua saw God. It's important, isn't it? The perspective of faith. Some people, all they see in life is the giants. Oh, and look, I'm not talking about some sort of, where we just switch off to what's there. I mean, Caleb and Joshua knew the giants were there as well, but their vision was just was filled with God. And they saw those giants in contrast to the power of God. They saw those giants in perspective. That yes, while on the human level they represented great opposition to them, they knew that their God was greater. How we need men of faith today. Men of faith. Men who are going to seek to progress in their Christian life and not stay in a state of spiritual immaturity and spiritual babyhood, but go on to understand more of what they have in Christ. And so he recounts the perspective of his faith. Then we notice he also reflects upon the position of his faith. Verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." You see the contrast between the majority and Caleb? "My brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt." You know, there's nothing like faithlessness in leadership to have a devastating effect on those who follow. Unbelief is a very serious matter. It's a spiritual heart condition, unbelief. And here we have 10 men who are not just the average, you could say. They're not just taken randomly out of the tribes of Israel. No, everyone was a ruler among them. And may I just say there's a challenge there. If you're in a form of leadership within the church, it is so important that you see things from the perspective of faith, lest you cause the hearts of the people that follow your leadership to melt in the face of the giants. It's important for you as a father in your home to be a man of faith, lest you cause the hearts of your children and the heart of your wife to melt. There's going to be challenges that face your family. Financial challenges, challenges in the area of health, and challenges in relationships with maybe a child that's going through a rough patch or whatever. And it is so important that you, as a man of God in your home, provide some stability to those who are under your oversight and under your care. It's not a time, in a time of test, for you to be flip-flopping around and seeing things only from the perspective of the natural man as a man of God. No, fathers, we need fathers of faith to provide help and stability there. But the position of his faith, can you see that following the Lord wholeheartedly for Caleb meant taking a position that was contrary to the majority opinion? Can you see that for Caleb, following God wholeheartedly meant taking a position that was contrary to the majority? Not just, may I say, contrary to the 10 alone, but essentially to the whole nation, as it turned out. Try and put yourself, try and transpose yourself back into that time and imagine you can see what's going on. You have on one side Caleb, Joshua, Moses, I guess, is there as well, but you have essentially the whole nation virtually on the other side. And so Caleb and Joshua stood virtually alone in their generation. May I just say this morning that we do need some men today who will be prepared to stand on the side of truth. Men who will be prepared to stand for truth and right despite what's going on with the majority. Can I just say that if you are serious about following God as a man with all of your heart, soul, and strength, very often that means you will have to stand alone or stand with few. But we have a dearth of men today that have enough spiritual backbone, enough spiritual leadership to see things from the perspective of faith and to get on the right side of the conflict. I tell you what, there's a great need for you as a man of God in your home to make sure you keep your family on the right side of spiritual conflicts. Because there's a lot at stake if you don't. But it's not easy, is it? Let's be real, it's not easy standing in the minority today as a man of God. It's not easy taking a position that you know puts you at odds with this world system, at odds with even compromised brethren. It is not easy at all to do that. But how we need some men of God today who will see things from the perspective of faith and have a proper appreciation of what is going on and see the big picture here and stand with God. Better to stand with God in the minority than stand with the majority without him. You know, time's a great prover, isn't it, of these sorts of scenarios. All the ten spies there and whipped up and all the anger there. I mean, they were talking about stoning them at one point there. It looked like the majority were right, didn't it? But wind the clock on 45 years from there and none of those men are in the land. Not one. None of the men of Caleb's generation, besides Joshua, because he also followed the Lord, these two men who are of another heart and another spirit, let the wheels of time turn for a bit. Not that we're wishing damage upon anybody. That's not the attitude at all. But what I'm saying is time is a great prover of these things. And these two men entered the land and entered into the spiritual blessings that God had for them. And their children entered with them. But these other men perished in the wilderness. And their kids went in, but without them. That's interesting, isn't it? It was the younger generation that went in. Now, understand that a lot of the blame is laid at the feet of the younger generation today for the compromise that's going on in our churches and in our world. And I'll be the first in my generation to raise my hand and say, do you know what? I accept that. I think that a lot of the worldliness and the compromise in churches is being driven by the younger generation who want something new. But may I just say, let us be reminded from this context here that it's not always the young ones who are faithless. Sometimes it's the older saints who have lost their grip on God and lost their hunger for God and lost their passion for God. And in this case, it was the younger generation that took the journey of faith into the land while the older ones perished in the wilderness. There's something terrible, isn't there, about an older saint who is carnal, wandering in the wilderness of carnality and division and worldliness and spiritual defeat. Position of his faith. Notice the promise because of his faith, verse 9. The promise because of his faith. And Moses swore on that day, that fateful day, that defining moment in his life, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, notice please, Father's Day, and thy children's forever. Why? Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Well, it pays to follow God. It pays, dear brother, to follow God. Don't be deceived by the majority, and it seems like maybe these other men have got it made out there in the world, or with or even a compromised life. No, what blessings come upon your life, and not just your life, but the life of your children when you follow God by faith. Can I just say this morning to the children, if you have a Christian father who is a man of faith, you are unspeakably blessed. You are unspeakably blessed. You are so blessed because, do you know why? You enter into so much blessing because of that man's faith. Can you see that the children of Caleb enjoyed many blessings because of what their father's faith? It says there in verse 9 that that he would have this inheritance and thy children's forever. Can I just say this morning, dear dads, it is so important for you to follow God with a passion, with all of your heart and with all of your soul, not just for your sake, but for your children's sake. Your walk with God as a man affects your family. You wonder why there are often challenges from this pulpit about the men of the church and the men of God getting serious about the things of God. It's not because the preacher has a desire to have a punch-up with you every service, but because there is so much at stake here. There's a much bigger picture. If you are half-hearted about your walk with God, if you're not following God wholly and following God fully, you're not the only one that's affected by that. Your wife's affected by that. Your children's affected by that. It's time for a generation of Calebs to rise up and say, I will follow God. And maybe you didn't have the privilege of that kind of father. Praise God, you have a heavenly Father who is perfect in every way, who can be your inspiration. Maybe you didn't have a father that was like a Caleb. Well, by God's grace, you can be a Caleb father to your children. You don't have to repeat the mistakes, by God's grace, of your earthly father, whoever he is, if he made mistakes and if he wasn't a great example to you. And maybe he broke your heart as a child, as some often happens, sadly, in our day-to-day. Maybe your father left your mother, or he did something that was just shattered your heart as a child. May I just say this morning, dear brother, you do not have to follow in that kind of line, in that kind of footstep. You can, by God's grace, get a hold of the Word of God and model something different for your children. There's so much at stake here. Deuteronomy 1:36, this again just records this fact. It talks about Caleb there, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, that is the land, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. What a promise. There was a blessing for Caleb, wasn't there? But there was a blessing for Caleb's children. Oh, man of God, men of God this morning, follow God with all your heart. Follow God wholly. Follow God with a passion this morning, because God will bring blessing not only to your life but to your children's lives as well. I was thinking about it this morning as I prepared this message, just thinking about my own father. Perfect? No. But I do believe the same spirit of a Caleb has endeavored earnestly to follow God with all of his heart, all his life. And I was meditating on that this week, thinking, you know, how much blessing do I take for granted that I have entered into because of my father's faith? There's a very powerful verse here in Proverbs 20, verse 7. Good one for Father's Day. Listen up, men. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. It's Father's Day. Do you want blessing on your children? Get serious for God. Get serious for God, man of God. Have a heart to follow God, not with just a part of your life, with all your life. This has to be a complete thing. This has to be the giving of the whole man to this. You can't be half-hearted in this. You can't expect God to bless your family, dear men, in this way, in the fullness that God desires, unless you are wholehearted in this. There are very few Calebs today. There are very few Calebs of that kind of spirit. And there are, and it's evidenced by the fact that very often you see where the wife is stronger spiritually, or the children are more on fire for God spiritually, and everyone's marking time waiting for dad to move forward by faith. Now, don't say that in a callous way. Maybe you're in a marriage where that's the way it is, and it's too late. You've married that man, and that's the way he is. Well, what's the answer? Well, don't divorce him. Pray for him. Pray that God will help him to be this kind of man, and encourage him to be this kind of man, and get on your knees and do business with God, because it's so important for you to have that kind of leadership in the home. And men, we owe it, firstly, to the Lord, to be sold out for him, but we owe it to our families to be 100% sold out for the Lord. Isaiah 43, 3 and 5 again highlights this principle. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand upon under the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. There's a promise in this verse that God will pour water upon him that is thirsty. My job is to thirst for God as a father. My job is to have that hunger and that thirst for God. And as I do that, as I seek the Lord, he then promises to pour his spirit upon our seed, and his blessing upon our offspring. And praise God, then in time, one says, I am the Lord's. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As a Christian father, as you seek to follow the Lord, and as you seek to walk with God, and with all of your heart to serve the Lord, isn't it wonderful that God's blessing then begins to come on the children, and one says, I'm the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Now, please don't go to an excess with this principle. I've met some men that are so stressed out because they think that the entire spiritual well-being of their families rests on them. You're not God. You are not God in the life of your children. And the fact your child may be having some struggles with rebellion doesn't automatically mean that you're out of sorts with the Lord. You might be very much in tune with the Lord, but he is an individual with his own flesh nature and dealing with things. So please don't go to an extreme where you blame a man of God for every problem that occurs in his family, particularly when children reach adulthood and make their own decisions. We will all give account of ourselves to God. And so don't apply that rigidly where it's like, well, my child is 25 years of age and off the rails. He won't get right with God until there must be something hidden in my life. Now, maybe there is a need for some soul searching. Not against that at all, because there it's connected here that we have to think about our relationship as a father to the Heavenly Father. I'm just saying, though, just don't take it too far to where you are somehow almost like God in the life of your children. But as a general principle, we see this at work. When a man of God is serious about following God, blessing comes on the children. That's just what the Word of God highlights here. Wholly followed the Lord, verse 9. Thy children's. Look, secondly now, at the consistency of Caleb's faithfulness. So we've looked at the testimony of his faithfulness, and now we look at the consistency of his faithfulness, verse 10 to 12. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Not bad for 85, eh? The consistency of Caleb's faithfulness. Here Caleb talks about the fact that God had preserved his life there in verse 10. He then looks forward to the future. So we could say this, he was consistent in his past walk. He was consistent in his past walk, verse 10. He reflects back upon the 45 years since that day. You think about it, that's a long time to wait. Caleb had to follow around with the children of Israel and wait over 40 years until that generation died off and God dealt with him, and then he was able to enter the land. But he was consistent. Here we have a man, you go back at the age of 40 and he's on fire for the Lord, he's sold out for the Lord. You wind the clock forward 45 years and there he is, same heart, same spirit, same passion. There's a lesson there, isn't there? There's a need for men of God who will not just go up like a rocket, then come down like a rocket. We need men of God who, as the book of will take to heed the admonition of the book of Hebrews there and run with patience the race that is set before us. How we need men of God who will walk with God while they are young, but then carry that consistency through their life for decade after decade for the glory of God. Christian life is a whole life thing. And it often means period of waiting on God for certain blessings and certain promises to be fulfilled. We live in an instant generation, don't we? Everything's instant gratification, but that's not how the Christian life works. It's day after day, year after year, decade after decade of consistent walking with the Lord and experiencing his work of preservation and his work of faithfulness in your life. And so he was consistent in his past walk, but notice in verse 11 and 12, he was committed for his future walk. Here he looks forward now as an 85-year-old man. You say 85 years old, he's finished, surely. Not Caleb. Not until he drops in the casket. He's got something to do for the Lord. He is committed. He was not only committed for his past walk, but he's committed for his future walk, verse 11 and 12. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, etc. I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Committed for his future walk. There's a challenge for senior men here, isn't there? Hopefully, you can look back on your life, not on a perfect life, no doubt. If you think you've had a perfect life, then you probably aren't saved yet. Okay, but you can look back on your life and hopefully see, yes, God has been faithful to me these last 20, 30, 40, however many years you have been saved. But may I ask you, at whatever point you are in your Christian journey, dear man of God, are you not only reflecting on God's goodness in the past, but also looking forward to what he has in the future? Amen. God still has something for you moving forward from this point. God still has a work for you to do moving forward from this point. God still has something for you. And in the case of Caleb, his most significant life's work really came at the end of his life. He was committed to two things for his future walk here. Number one, committed to the warfare of God, verse 11. Committed to the warfare of God. Notice that his power hadn't faded. His power or his strength had not faded there. God had supernaturally preserved not only Caleb's life for this moment, but his physical strength so that he would be able to fight the battles that God had for him. Now, that was unique for Caleb, for men like Caleb and Joshua and Moses as well. These were men that God preserved and he preserved their physical strength. How many of you would say that you feel as strong today as you did 40 years ago? Okay. All right, most of you wouldn't, would you, as older men? So this was a unique thing. But what's the principle there? The principle is whatever God has for you from this point in your life on, he will supply the strength that's needed. He will supply the wherewithal that is needed. God will equip you, dear man of God, no matter what age of life you're at, whether you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, whatever time is left on the clock of your life in the plan of God, be assured of this. God's preserving hand will be upon you until he has done through your life all that he has ordained. And so his power hadn't faded. But I like this, his passion hadn't faded. His passion hadn't faded. At 85 years of age, Caleb was not thinking of retiring from the battle, was he? No, he was standing ready to go out and do some more battle for the Lord. Look at his spirit here. I love the spirit. And so you may not have the physical strength of Caleb as an older man, but you can have the same spirit. God did something unique there in preserving his physical strength all the way through to the age of 85 and beyond. And that's not God's will for necessarily for everyone. You might be, as an older man, starting to break down physically, but you can still have the same heart and the same spirit that until God takes you home, you're in the battle for the Lord. Even as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. So his passion had not faded for the Lord. Could I just encourage you this morning, older men now, use your senior years for the Lord. It could be some of your most significant service for the Lord. Don't spend all your time looking back, okay? Yes, thank God, look back at his faithfulness over the past 40 years or however long the Lord's had his hand upon you. Like Caleb, you can look back and say, by God's grace, he has sustained me, he has kept me, and here I am today. What a wonderful blessing that is to reflect on God's goodness in your journey so far. But may I just suggest to you, based on the life of Caleb here, don't just look back, dear brother, look forward to what he has for you. And the unfolding of his plan for you. Don't spend your retirement wasted on the lusts of the flesh. And don't spend the last 20 years of your life, the sunset years of your life, parked in front of some stupid television set, frittering away the hours. Spend your time in the service of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with might. Do something. Just say, God, what would you have me to do? I'm ready to fight, Lord. I'm ready to fight in the place of prayer. I'm ready to back up the work of God with a helping hand, whatever I can do. What a blessing it is when you've got older men with that kind of spirit in the local church. I tell you what, as a young preacher, more at the start of the journey, okay, you talk about reflecting back, some of us young guys who are just at the beginning of the race can be greatly encouraged when there's some older men who will come alongside and say, let me help you. As an older man, you should be the last person causing the preacher trouble in the church. Amen. You should be the one that he can count on to be a spiritual pillar in the church. I'm not saying that you may not have some words of wisdom to share. I'm not saying that you have to follow a leader blindly. You understand we don't believe that. But isn't it a wonderful thing when you've got spiritual men of senior years who, rather than despising the youth of younger men of God, have a heart to support and to help them? As a young man, you know if the heart of an older man is towards you and is for you. Some older men seem to have a ministry of discouragement. I understand we're living in days that are different to yours. But rather than being like, living in the past and how things were so much better back then, maybe you could be like Caleb and say, whatever battles are in front of us right now, we'll face them with God's strength. And we won't cause the hearts of the younger men to melt by telling them that the giants of our day are too great for us to face. We are facing some formidable giants in the 21st century. We are facing, as younger men, we are facing some terrific giants. My dad said to me, he said, if I had to deal with the kind of provocation as a young man that you men have to deal with when you walk down the street, he said, I don't know if I would have survived as a teenager. Just empathizing with the kind of battle we face with the eye gate and other tremendous challenges that we face today. But may I just say this, whatever giants are in the land today, God is still greater. God is still more powerful, and whatever giants we face in this 21st century, and may I encourage families, we are facing the giants out there with the agendas that are anti-family and anti-Christian and anti-God. May I just say that those giants can be met with men and women of faith. And our children need men and women of faith, mum and dad, people of faith who will look to God for spiritual victory and walk with God so that they can follow behind and experience some blessing. Harry Ironside says this of Caleb. He says, he did not look for some secluded valley where he would be safe from the prying eyes of enemies, nor did he ask for some town or village from which the Canaanites have been driven out already. Caleb wanted all that God had for him in his will, even if that meant facing battles to get it. He says, we are too apt to take the line of least resistance, to be content with that which seems the easiest thing, instead of valiantly going on in faith to lay hold of the best that God has for us, no matter what difficulties may seem to make it impossible for us to overcome the foe and to enter into and enjoy our allotted portion. That's true, isn't it? We tend to take the line of least resistance, particularly Aussie men. I'm an Australian, don't get offended, I can speak. Particularly the Aussie bloke, what's the Aussie bloke stereotype? Mr. Easygoing, okay? Mr. Neutral, by the way, some of these Mr. Neutrals are not neutral when you really get onto something that presses their button. And by the way, Mr. Laidback Aussie man can get awfully worked up about something that's really important to him. That's why you see these laidback Aussie men just about yelling themselves hoarse by the football field. Laid back indeed. You can be fervent about what's important to you. You can be passionate about what's important to you. Just take that kind of passion and translate it to the things of God. Whatever's easiest, the easiest thing. If you're going to follow God wholly, that's going to mean often standing in the hardest place, in the challenging place. That's going to mean you can't just drift along. And some men's ambition in life is their personal peace and their personal laziness and their personal indulgence, and they won't get too hot for God because that's going to require some changes in my life. That would require me to deal with some giants that have been sitting in my life for too long. That would require me to deal with the giant of lust that's been sitting there behind the scenes. That would require me to deal with the giant of self-indulgence or whatever it is in my life. And for some men, that's the real reason they don't get on board with what's happening in the local church. That's the real reason why they don't go forward in their walk with God, because they simply don't want to face the giants. Whatever's easiest. But can I just say, you look at the men of Caleb's generation who chose the easy way, they thought, and turned back into the wilderness. It wasn't the easy way at all. It's not the easy way. And time shows what a blessed thing it is to be on the right side of this battle. What a blessed thing it is to be a man of faith. That's where the true blessings are this morning. But they're not blessings that'll come without a fight. It's an interesting concept, isn't it? We just want to sit back and receive all the blessings. You have to fight to receive some blessings. That's where it's very different, isn't it, to the charismatic idea. Just, you know, the blessings on you, you know. Well, how many battles are you prepared to fight? And we're talking about spiritual blessings primarily, aren't we, men? Not about a life of self-indulgence and of buying your next, I better be careful what I say, but that thing that you want to buy. So committed for his future walk, committed to the warfare of God. Are you committed to the battle, men? Are you committed to the battle? I'm retired now. Don't retire spiritually. You never retire from the battle as a man of God. I understand you get older, you get physically weary, you can't do everything you used to. We understand that. But you're not out of the fight. You're not out of the battle. And don't take a back seat. Don't take I've been through so many battles, and I understand we get battle time, but I've been through so many battles as a man of God. I just want to enjoy my retirement here with my fishing rod by the beach. Well, is that what God has for you? Now, you might need to go and get a bit of a rest by the beach occasionally, recharge the batteries so you can come back to the fight. That's no problem at all. But there's more. God has more for you in your retirement than caravanning along the coast and riding along, cycling along the beach there in a singlet and a pair of leggings. Some of these older folks, seriously, need welding glasses to look their direction. Committed to the warfare of God. Number two, committed. I'm not saying it's a sin to have a caravan either, okay? Just in case you got offended by that. If you want to, yeah, anyway. You get the point, hopefully. Amen. Committed to the warfare of God, committed to the will of God, verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Committed to the will of God. Caleb knew God still had more for him. More victories to win. Alexander McLaren again said, old age is generally much more disposed to talk about its past victories than to fight new ones, to rest upon its arms or upon its laurels, than to undertake fresh conflicts. Now and then we see a man, statesman or other, who bearing the burden of 80 years and 10 lightly is still as alert of spirit, as eager for work, as bold for enterprise as he was years before. It is the coward and the selfish man who are always looking for an easy place where somebody else will do the work. You know what the word Hebron means? It means fellowship. There's a nice little picture there. Caleb is an older man seeking more fellowship with the Lord. I want Hebron. I want that mountain. I want to enter into all that God has for me. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you find a senior man of God, and maybe he's walked with God for many, many years, but he's still passionate about uncovering more of the unsearchable riches of Christ, of entering into a greater understanding of his inheritance. And that never stops, by the way, until the day you drop dead. You haven't even begun to scratch the surface of your inheritance in Christ. Doesn't matter how long you've studied the Word of God and how great your knowledge of the Word of God is. Doesn't matter if you're 90 years of age. You still have more exploration to do into the unsearchable riches of Christ and all that God has done for you. Isn't it wonderful when there's that kind of spirit in an older man and an older woman of God, that doesn't matter how long they've walked with God, God still has more for me. I want to know more of God's mind and more of God's heart and more of my salvation and more of the blessings that God has for me. That's the spirit, isn't it? Caleb did drive out those three giants. Interesting, those giants were there 45 years earlier, weren't they? Caleb saw them. The city's great and fenced. 45 years later, he drove them out. His time to deal with those giants. And God helped him. Thirdly, now, the legacy of Caleb's faithfulness. So he considered the testimony of his faithfulness. We considered What was the second point? Consistency, thank you, of his faithfulness, and now the legacy of his faithfulness, and we're out of time. Surprise, surprise. Legacy of his faithfulness. Look at verse 13 and 14. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. It's kind of important to follow the Lord with all your heart, isn't it? What a legacy he left behind. Look over to chapter 15, just to read a couple of verses there as we think about the legacy he left behind. Verse 13 there, it says, "And under Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Deba, and the name of Deba before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksar my daughter to wife, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksar his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing. Thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." The legacy of Caleb's faithfulness. Firstly, what did he leave behind? Firstly, the legacy of a godly heritage. The legacy of a godly heritage. You know, Hebron would go on to become a very significant city in the life of Israel. In fact, it was a significant city before this. It's very interesting to do a little study on Hebron and see Hebron in the life of Abraham. Abraham built an altar there in Hebron many years earlier. But did you know that Hebron became a city for the Levites? The descendants of Caleb owned essentially the suburbs, the area around the city proper. But the city of Hebron became a city for the Levites, which was also a city of refuge. Think about Hebron. It was later in the life of the nation of Israel, a very significant king was anointed there and reigned for 7.5 years. Who was that? David. Can you see how Caleb left behind a godly heritage? A godly heritage. What a wonderful blessing that is to leave something behind for others, whatever that would be that God would have for you. Maybe it's for your children, but to leave something behind, more than a physical inheritance, some spiritual blessings that they can enter into. So there was the legacy of a godly heritage. We've got to move along for sake of time. There was a legacy of a godly seed. The legacy of a godly seed. We find that Caleb was able to see his daughter married. There was a spiritual husband for his daughter. Verse 15 to 17. Now I find it interesting. We find in chapter 15 that Caleb drove out the giants in Hebron, but when it came to this place called Deba, he put out a challenge as an older man now. He put out a challenge in verse 16, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, him will I give Aksar my daughter to wife." Now, let me just suggest that I believe that Caleb could have driven the inhabitants out. He had just conquered three giants. Why was it that he put this challenge out there for someone else to conquer this next section? I believe, quite clearly from the passage, his motive was to find the right kind of man for Aksar. Clearly, as an older man, he's about to pass on. We don't have record, as far as I can tell. Tell me if I'm wrong. I can't find much reference to other children of Caleb. Maybe he had them, but we know he had a daughter here in Aksar, and she had a similar spirit to her dad. She comes later and says, "Dad, you've given me some land, but I need a bit more, okay? I need something more. It's not enough, okay?" She had a bit of spunk. She knew how to lobby dad. Praise God for daughters. Know how to do that. Get what they need out of dad. My dad has an apron that he uses for the barbecue. He says, "I'm your father, not an ATM." He often used to joke, he'd say, you know, mum and the people go out and he said, when are they getting back? He'd say, "Well, they'll come back when they run out of money." And so we're talking about the legacy he left. He left a legacy of a godly heritage. Hebron and its surroundings are a center for godliness, really, in the nation. The Levite city, city of refuge, a place that people could find refuge if they'd accidentally slain someone. A wonderful picture there of salvation. We don't have time to delve into that. It became a significant place in the life of the kings, David specifically and others. But he left behind the legacy of a godly seed, and he was able to see a spiritual husband marry his daughter. May I just say, that's a fair desire, isn't it, for a father? That's reasonable for a father to have some input and some oversight of who his daughter marries. Now, understand the danger of, we've got to be careful with such things that carnal control and carnality doesn't enter in. But may I just say, if you're in Othniel's place and you want to marry an Aksar, don't get offended if Aksar's father just wants to see whether you've won some spiritual battles before he hands his daughter over. Don't be all bent out of shape if he maybe has a few things to say about how that courtship is supposed to be structured and how it's supposed to run. And you'd be wise not to take offense to that, but try and work with Caleb. Amen? This is reasonable. This is the heart of a man of God. He wants the right kind of man for his daughter. And maybe if the Caleb in your life, young man, is not quite sure about you, maybe rather than thinking that he's got the problem, maybe you need to go and fight some more battles and prove yourself spiritually before you receive Aksar's hand in marriage. That's just a godly desire on the heart of a father, to see a daughter marry the right man. And so this is why the challenge went out. He wanted his daughter to marry a man who had proven himself in battle. That's important. Now, you might be a young man, and of course, it would be unreasonable to expect that you've lived all of life's experiences. But may I suggest, before you get married, it's good if you can have a few wins on your record as far as some battle with the devil is concerned. It's good if you've got a little bit of a track record there of slaying some giants in your life, and it's probably a reasonable question for your prospective father-in-law to make inquiry about that, to try and find out, not in a fleshly and carnal controlling way, but just to assess and to know that you, as a man who wants to marry his daughter, have some spiritual maturity in your life. So Othniel proved himself as a man of God. I said there'd be something in here for the singles, didn't I? Ladies, make sure you marry a spiritual man who's won some spiritual victories in his life. The Aksars of this world, ladies, make sure that you marry a man who has won some spiritual victories in his life. I'm not saying that he's necessarily a perfect man. I'm not saying that he's got all the maturity that your father has. Give him some time to grow. But I'm saying you should not have the idea that, well, I'm just going to go out there and get myself a man. You won't get a man, you'll get a boy who hasn't yet learned to say no to his lusts and no to the world and no to the devil. And there are some heartbroken damsels out there today who, unlike Aksar, married a man who was not of a spiritual character, and they regret it a million times over. I understand that it can be hard sometimes when the years roll by and you begin to wonder, where is Othniel out there for me? Trust God with that, but I'm just saying, don't settle for second best. Settle for someone like an Othniel who knows at least something of what it means to fight in the battle for the Lord. And if your prospective father-in-law is not too keen at the moment, maybe it's not him with the problem. Maybe you need to go and fight some more battles and prove yourself as a spiritual man of God worthy of Aksar's hand. So ladies, make sure you marry a spiritual man. Man who's done some battle with the world, the flesh and the devil, and come out victorious with God's help. You need to slay some giants as a younger man. You need to win the battle for purity in your thought life. You need to win some of those wars. Men, if you want to marry an Aksar, you need to be an Othniel. and be prepared to work with Caleb, your prospective father-in-law, to win her hand in marriage. It's entirely right and reasonable for him to have to know something of your spiritual walk and maturity before he hands his daughter over to you. And so he left behind a spiritual husband for his daughter. By the way, unless you're very carnal as a parent, your desire would be that your children get married, wouldn't it? Surely. That's usually not the issue. If it's a godly parent who loves the Lord, a godly parent who's walking with the Lord's Spirit filled, they want their children to get married. And if you've got some stupid idea of your children staying home with mummy until they're 60 years of age, then you really are demented. If that's what you're aiming for, and that's incredibly selfish. And there are a few parents out there I've come across like that. Their vision is that their kids don't get married and stay home with mum and dad. That's not a biblical idea. But that's usually not the case. If you've got godly parents who are just seeking to assess, work through things, that shouldn't be a problem. That's fair enough. If you've raised Aksar for the Lord, you want to make sure she's handed over to the right man. Amen, Alana? No, anyway. Okay. So he left behind a spiritual husband for his daughter and also a spiritual heritage for his daughter. We see Aksar with her request. We don't have time to come to this here. But she was clearly a spiritual woman who was matched to Othniel as a woman. She doesn't request temporal things. She wants, understanding the Jewish context, she wants an inheritance in the land, which is a lasting thing, can be handed down to generations. She has a spiritual priority. And I think we have a wonderful picture here of a marriage of equals. Othniel, spiritual young man. Aksar, spiritual young lady, coming together. That's a wonderful thing. Two perfect individuals? Certainly not. But when you've got a marriage of equals, where both the man and the woman have the right priorities, love the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. Young people, please aim for that. Pray for that. And don't settle for second best from that. You will regret it. You will regret it again and again. Wait on the Lord. And if God has a plan of singlehood for you, you'd be better to serve the Lord in singlehood than marry someone who is anything less than an Othniel in your life or an Aksar. We need to wrap it up there, but there's some challenges. I said there'd be something for everyone, didn't I? Dads, young and old, rewind the clock. See Caleb as a younger man, relatively speaking, 40 years of age, standing for the Lord. Some of us are round about that age bracket or coming up to it very, very fast. A man who, in his time, defining moment in the nation, saw things from the right perspective. The right thing was in his heart. He stood on the right side of history. 45 years later, still enjoying the blessings of being on the right side of that. So there's a challenge for older men too. What has God got in front of you? Doesn't matter what age you are, God still has something more for you to do until it is his time to take you home. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?